Now, I don't know how many of you can remember the first roller coaster that you ever rode. I remember the first one I ever rode, and I waited in line 45 minutes. Now, waiting in line, looking at the roller coaster that you're getting ready to get on, there's a sea of emotions that you go through. And I remember finally after the wait, and you step up there and you see the people that they put them on there, and boom, away they go. And when they come back, they don't look the same as they did when they left, because the wind has blown their hair and the blood out of their face. It was about that time that I thought, not so sure about this. I've waited 45 minutes, but I'm not positive that I want to do this. And then it was my turn, and I stepped up and sat down, and I pulled the lap bar, and the person on the other end of the microphone gave the safety tips, which sounded basically like, enjoy your ride. That was all I got out of it. And then, why they designed them this way, but that loud clang going up the first hill. I think that's just to spur an emotion in you. And then you get to the top. I later learned I like the very front seat, because you end up hanging. I will tell you this, I'm over that. In fact, I'll tell you this, I'm over roller coasters. But you end up hanging while the rest of the crew catches up with you, and then you take off. Now, going downhill, you don't have the same emotion that you had coming uphill. Then they introduced a little bit later on, they introduced roller coasters that go upside down. That brought on some new emotions. We were traveling and took the boys out. They were teenagers. And we took them to a place. And I think this was the last roller coaster that I actually got on. I didn't know what it was. It was called Superman. But I got in and I sat on the seat, and somebody came by and pulled the thing and tugged the thing. And then, the enjoy your ride. And a guy came along and was very rude. He took his foot and he swooped under the ride where my feet were. And suddenly I went from a standing position to a laying position, looking straight down at the ground. That thing went everywhere. It looped. It went upside down. It did barrel rolls. When I got off, I said, I'm done. Now, there's a lot of different emotions that you go through with that. There's excitement, there's anxiety, there's apprehension, there's thrill, there's fear. And then, for many, there's nausea that comes along with it as well. But that's why we have that phrase that we hear, a roller coaster of emotions. And tonight, I want us to look somewhat at the thought of emotions. And our emotions are, in many ways, a whole lot like roller coasters. And sometimes in my life, just to be honest with you, in my life, a lot of times there's things that have happened that have come along like that fella at the last roller coaster and knocked the feet out from under me. And I end up in a different position than I expected. And I didn't know what was coming. Those things happen in an emotional way, just like they do on a physical roller coaster. Now, when we think of the different things that we face, the anxieties, the depressions, the angers, the whole realm of emotions, what we have to understand about emotions is this. We don't want to just escape them. There's too many people worried about escaping an emotion or being numb to an emotion. We have to get this tonight. Emotions are God-given. And emotions enable us to grow in our faith. So it's not like we want to try to get rid of the emotion. Now, quite truthfully, the natural man in us, when we have the emotion of anxiety, what we'd really like to do is get rid of it as quickly as we can. But there is some biblical truth with what we're looking at tonight. Notice it said the truth about the emotional roller coaster, of bringing your emotions under control of the Holy Spirit. Now, emotional victory is not the same as emotional suppression. And to experience victory in our emotions isn't the same as experiencing no emotions. I know people, I have seen people, I've talked with people who have gone from a place of emotions to a place that they're hardened to, that they don't have any emotion to them. Circumstances and situations have worked differently in them. Now, I want you to think for a few moments before we read the scripture tonight. I want you to think of the godly people in the Bible that had some issues with keeping their emotions under control. And I want us to look at some emotional people. Think with me tonight, if you would, in Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 1. Jeremiah says, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes as a fountain of tears, that I may weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." You help me with this. Jeremiah was known as what prophet? A weeping prophet. He was emotional. Now, if we were to read more into the story of Job, we've mentioned him two or three times in the last several weeks as we've studied the thing of encouraging. In Job chapter 2 and verse 13, the friends have come. Now, I'm not making light of the friends, and they're not the emphasis tonight. But what happened when they got there? Listen to what Job says. "So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was great." Now let me ask you this. You are one of Job's friends, and you do go over to console him. And he is sitting there on the ground, and he has lost all that he has lost in this one day. What do you say? What do you do? And the scripture said that they simply came and sat down, and for 7 days and 7 nights, they didn't say a word. At the end of the verse, it says, because his grief was so great. What were they going to say? Now, let me say this before we move further. The secular trend when it comes to suppressing or dealing with emotions is to try to suppress the emotion. Do you know that the top selling drugs in the United States are those that alter the emotion? One of the largest things that is broken in the United States tonight is the mental health care system in the United States is all out of whack. The young man that tried to kill Justin on his job a few years ago, he's in prison tonight. He'll be there, I think, at 17 to 20 years. He didn't have a parking ticket, a speeding ticket, a jaywalking ticket, or anything else. But the night that he did this, he had taken an emotion or a mood-altering drug, supposedly for the first time. But he had gotten into Xanax. And it changed his thinking. Things are getting a little different now with some of it, but in the last 25 to 30 years, when there was an uncontrollable child, rather than trying to reach the spirit and bend the will, it became easier to suppress the emotion with medication. Now, I tell you, sometimes those things are needed. But not like the world is doing it today. So we looked at Job. We looked at Jeremiah. I want you to think of David, if you would, please. And in 1 Samuel, I'm going to read two verses. First, in 1 Samuel chapter 20, and verse number 41, it says, "And as soon as the lad was gone, David rose up out of a place toward the south." This is the story of where David and Jonathan had set the scene. Jonathan was going to go to his father and say, "Does Dad really want to kill David? Is that really his intent? Is David in harm's way?" And you know the story about the arrow. Well, this boy has shot the arrow. The answer is there. And they fell on his face, and he fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself 3 times. And they kissed one another and wept one with the other until David exceeded. Now, that word exceeded meant that David had passed the emotional control of his person. This happens two times that are recorded in David's life. That's 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 41. Fast forward up to 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse number 4. This is the story of David and his men had gone out to battle. When they come back from the battle, they see smoke before they ever crest the hill. They know something's wrong. When they get to the top of the hill, they see their village has been destroyed. When they get to the village, they find out that all of their wives and children have been taken captive and everything they have is gone. And 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse number 4. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Was God involved in any of these emotions? Now remember, I've already said, God has given each of us, we are emotional people. Now let's look at another example, if we can, at the life of Jesus Christ. And so we would go to John chapter 2. This is the story of Jesus coming to the temple, and there are people doing business in the temple. They're selling the sacrifices. Verse number 4, and he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords. I read through that a couple weeks ago, and then I was reading through it again this morning, and it hit me a little different this morning, and I sort of focused in and highlighted that phrase, he made a scourge of small cords. This isn't an emotion that Jesus just reacted. You know, when we picture him turning the tables over in the temple, we picture him moving immediately to action. He sees it, he grabs the table, he flips it over. We see people act in anger like that. But that's not really what happened. You say, Pastor, how do you know? Look what that verse says. And he made a scourge. He didn't do that in the spur of the moment. This gave him time to think through. Now let me ask you this. Is anger a sin? Before you answer, no, it's not a sin. The Bible says this. Be ye angry. But sin not. And so he makes the scourge, and then he goes about the business. He drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and he overthrew the table, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my father's house a house of merchandise. And so we see anger at an injustice or sacrilegion. And then we see Jesus again in sorrow. He expresses the emotion of sorrow. John chapter 11. We looked at Sunday morning for a few moments. He saw the sister weeping and he saw the Jews weeping. He saw their condition. And the Bible says that Jesus was moved with compassion and he wept. That's another emotion. Now let's go to the garden with Jesus. And the Bible said, as we read Sunday night, mine hour has come. Remember when he opened his prayer to the Heavenly Father and he said, the hour is here. It's time. When we would look together at Matthew chapter 26 in the account, it says, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Now, let me ask you this. Have you ever been there? But it doesn't stop there with Jesus' emotion. Verse 38, then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. Now, I was sort of interested in that because I found over in 1 Samuel chapter 20 where it says that David had exceeded. And now it says that Jesus was exceeding sorrowful. And this is what he says, even unto death. I'm so overcome with emotion, exceeding overcome with emotion, even to the place of death. And then he told them, tarry ye here and watch for me. So we've gone through those to see this. Job was emotional. Jeremiah was emotional. David was emotional. And even Jesus Christ himself, who was created in the form of man, took upon himself the form of a servant. We are created in His image, but when He came, He became created in our image. And some of the things that He experienced were raw emotion. I was thinking through. Can you imagine the emotion of Jesus Christ in the garden when Judas stepped up and kissed Him? You know, there was emotion shown after that. What did Judas do when he left the garden? I wonder what the eye contact was. When Jesus, you know, the Bible says that Jesus and Peter locked eyes. We know that there's emotion there. Peter wept bitterly. Judas went out and hung himself. I wonder what it was when Jesus and Thomas. We can go through multiple places, and the Bible may not mention an exact emotion, but all of these were men, godly men, and God the man, who experienced emotion. Now, in Hebrews chapter 4, and verse number 15 and 16, is the reference that says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity." I've looked deeper with that. And that's not talking about as much as what we think the word infirmity, which cannot be touched by the emotional things of our life, but was in all points tempted like as we. So how are we tempted? If you'll look at the title of this message tonight, it has to do with allowing the Holy Spirit to control our emotion. So, if emotional victory is not the same as emotional suppression, and if God cares, which we know He does, about our emotional stability, then what is it that we're aiming for? What are we trying to do? Where are we headed? We're headed to the place of getting control of the emotion. Now, emotional victory is when our emotions are not controlled by us, but they're controlled by God. It's not when we don't cry that we have victory. It's when we choose to follow the hope that we have in the Lord. You know, I find it amazing that one of the things it says about heaven, that God shall wipe away all their tears, and there shall be no more crying. There's two different things with that emotion. That tear that gently falls, and then crying, that brokenheartedness. So it's not when we don't cry that we've gotten victory over the emotion. It's when we choose hope in the Lord. It's not when we don't feel personal loss, but it's when we allow our loss to drive us to experience the sufficiency that we have in Christ. And it's not when we feel no anger, but it's when we learn to be angry at the right things. And when we learn to assault the problem and not the person of the anger. So how do we get to that place? How do we bring an unruly roller coaster of emotions under the control of the Holy Spirit? Well, look, if you would, tonight at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse number 4 and verse number 5. And let's look together at what the Scripture says about how we can bring these emotions under control. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly, not worldly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself. And I would encourage you to mark the next portion of this statement. That exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And that's what improper emotions do. They deny the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Number one, recognize that our mind is the battlefield. We alluded to this just briefly on Sunday evening. And understanding this, that feelings, we can't live by our feelings. But feelings are always attached to a thought. So when you have an emotion that's causing some issue, You have to look at what thought is there. Let me give you some thoughts quickly tonight. Here's the thought: I'm a failure. There are a lot of folks that say that. I'm a failure. Everything that I go to do, it just seems like I run into something. I blew it at work. I haven't handled money the way that I should, and now I'm in financial hardship. I'm a failure. I haven't done things at home like I should. This is a problem in my family. All sorts of things we look at in our lives and we say, well, I'm a failure. That's a thought. That thought will produce an emotion. Let me give you another thought. I'll never be good enough. Most of the time when I myself or someone that I'm talking with brings up a phrase like that, I realize this. That thought causes us to measure ourselves by the wrong standard of living. You don't have to measure your standard of living against the person sitting at the other end of the pew from you. We don't have to value out who we are based on what another Christian does. But that statement, I'll never be good enough, tends to make us be listening to critics on that. You ever heard somebody say this? And you could put it a couple of different ways. I've heard people say this: I can't stand her, or I can't stand him. That's a thought. That thought is going to create an emotion. That thought is based on a wrong. It's based on a difference. It's based on a jealousy. It's based on an event. And we have that thought. Here's another one. A thought. Oh, I just can't control how I feel. And in some ways, there may be truth to that. That's why we're looking at the Holy Spirit taking control of our emotions. But I can't control how I feel. If I could, I would control, but I can't. That puts us, when we're looking at that, we have to come into acceptance of actions that we've taken. Well, my situation is hopeless. Can I tell you, if that is your thought, it's going to produce a way of life for you, an emotion for you. Anybody that says my life is hopeless is not dependable on the Lord. Because when we have the Lord, we have hope. Let me give you one more with that. It will never be any better. It amazes me the number of Christians who have a doom and gloom attitude. Nothing is going to be any better. I'm amazed at people who think that way. It can never get better. Now, let me tell you something about these emotions, and I'll personally illustrate it. You can't see it from there. I've got a spot right here on this knuckle, and I pick at it. There's a piece of dry skin. We're sitting in the car, and I'm doing this. And my wife smacks my hand. She says, leave that alone. We were at the house the other night, and I was doing this. She smacked my hand again. See what I have to put up with? She said, leave that alone. But there's a piece of skin hanging up there. And I want it off. And there have been times when I pick that little piece of skin and just pick at it and pick at it. And all of a sudden I got it bleeding again. And it's 2 or 3 weeks before that little scab or that little thing will dry up and go away. You know, that's never going to get any better until I leave it alone. Emotions come in that same way. Look at some things with this tonight. The dangerous, what makes untrue thoughts so dangerous is what I told you to highlight in that verse. Because untrue thoughts make us to the place that we're going against the knowledge of God. Now, some people say they are atheists. And then some people live like they're atheist. And some Christians live like they're atheist because they allow their emotions out of control and against the knowledge of God. Now, we will never be able to cast down these imaginations if we don't first identify them. Any of you tonight have a good imagination? Mine, the older I have gotten, my imagination has gotten worse. But I used to have an imagination. We lived on Grant Street in Springfield, Missouri. And as best I remember, I was in the third, maybe the fourth grade. This particular house was a big house, two stories above. And then it had a basement. Now, I don't mean a basement with a pool table and a game room. I mean a basement where all the mechanics of the house were. So in that basement, there were strange noises. And in that basement, when you open the door and you look down, there was a hole in the floor. And there was water that would go. Now, today I know there was a sump pump in that hole. I understand what it was, but not in the third grade. It was dirty down there. It stunk down there. In Springfield, there were a lot of tornadoes, tornado warnings. And I remember when the sirens would all go off, Mom would open that door, because she opened it fast, and she'd tell us to go downstairs. Absolutely not. Dad always went to the front porch to look. I wanted to go to the front porch to look. One day I opened that door looking down into that basement, and there was this huge snake, and it was about this big around. I'm hurt. And it was from that piano to here. And it was waiting for me to come down there. Now, I say all that. I will tell you this. The whole time we lived there, in my third grade mind, I thought that hole with the water in it was a way that this big snake came up. And I'm as serious as I can be tonight. When they would open the door and say, it's a possible tornado, you got to go downstairs, they would have to pry me down those stairs. Why are you telling us that illustration? I don't know. It was in my imagination. And I remember one day when Dad made a mark on my life. I just finished therapy last week over it. He picked me up and walked me all the way down the steps to the bottom of the steps. Set me down not that far from that snake. And he said, now look at it. And it was a big rubber tube that went from the sump pump out this way and got the water out of the house. Oh, but I had a vivid imagination. Now, the next time they opened, you know, after that, the sounds weren't so weird. In fact, since my imagination was cleared out, this could be a fun place for a third grade boy. You know, third and fourth grade, you're building forts and exploring. And, oh, after I knew what was down there, I was like with Greg and Curry, oh, you wait till you guys come over to the house. There's this wonderful place that I had no idea that was down there. Because my imagination was polluted. And it wasn't until I cast down some imagination that I understood those things. So there are things that we have to identify and we have to single out. Look at number two, if you would, with me tonight. Realize that without God's word, there is no ammunition. What good is a gun if you don't have ammunition? You can't defend anything with that. Emotional battles aren't won by mental debate. Just like a car without fuel, it doesn't do you any good. Now, debate is reasoning out. Our emotional battles aren't solved. We don't get victory over sitting down and mentally debating out and reasoning our emotional difficulties. Several years ago, I'm giving you a lot of illustration, but I hope that you can apply them tonight. Several years ago, one of the ODAC schools was offered by the AAU, the Youth League Basketball. They were going to send in 10 players that played AAU ball, the shortest one was 6'2". Up to 6'6". They had all played ball for years and were looking to get into a place where college scouts would look at them and they could go on. Their sponsor was Michael Jordan. When they would walk into a gym, they walked in with Air Jordan from head to toe. We were playing them one evening. And coach said, I think we ought to have a pep rally. I didn't say anything. Oh, ye of little faith. So we had a pep rally. All the students come in the gym. Yeah. It was the year Wyatt and John were seniors. Yeah, we can beat them. Yeah, we'll catch them off guard tonight. I'll fast forward. The score of the game was 118-12. And we weren't the 118. Sometimes you just don't have what it takes. And that's one of those occasions. But God has given us exactly what we need to be victorious. He's given us a set pattern for it. The weapons that God has given us to fight, the thoughts that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, those weapons are powerful. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, if you would. Ephesians chapter 6, and come down to verse number 10. Familiar passage. Probably many of us have the passage memorized. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Let me stop and say this. You don't have any might. You may think you're strong, but you're nothing for this mental, emotional battle. Because the battlefield is the mind, and the enemy is Satan. And you don't have any personal power against him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. If this battle, this emotional battle, was just physical, God would have given us physical weapons for it. But He said, you don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, and He tells us again, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore with your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation. Notice the progression of this. Protecting the vital portions of life. Protecting the heart. Protecting the mind. Protecting the feet. We can go into the spiritual application for all of these. Put on the whole armor of God. Two times He tells us that. Verse 17 says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, I want you to go to a battle scene with me, if you would, in the Revolutionary War. Over here are men dressed in red jackets and white pants. And they're facing that way. And over here stand people in blue jackets and white pants. Now, I've never been in the military, but I want to tell you something. I know that ain't smart. There is nothing in front of them, and they have guns that shoot one time, and then they have to reload them. That's weird. That's absurd battle. this is the way that we feel on those days that we're experiencing emotional defeat, defenseless, helpless. I want us to look at this power of the Word of God. Look at number three, if you would, the use the sword. We need to remember that those thoughts that take us against the knowledge of God are thoughts that are attached to our feelings. Our feelings are our emotions. The thoughts and emotions that cripple us are brought into captivity through the power of God. Now understand this. Adults, memorizing the Scripture is a wonderful thing. Scripture memory, wonderful thing. Young people, Awana starts back up soon. School, we hope, starts back up soon. And your minds will be memorizing Scripture. And to know it is good. But to use it is far better. So, use the sword. Knowing the truth isn't enough. We have to use it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Bringing into captivity every thought. Take every thought hostage. Bring it into captivity. And that captivity is to the obedience of Christ. Now, wars are not won without weapons. And our emotional battles and struggles will not be won without our arming ourselves with the right weapons. That roller coaster ride. Everything that we've noted tonight. One, identifying your thoughts. Two, recognizing the power of God. Three, using God's Word. But ultimately, notice on your bulletin tonight it says this. Ultimately, the sword of the Spirit is the sword of the Spirit. Would you stop and understand what I'm saying with that? The sword of the Spirit is the sword of the Spirit. Let me humanly illustrate it. David went before Saul and said, I will fight Goliath. And Saul said, here, use my armor. And David couldn't. God equips us with a weapon, but I want you to notice this again. The sword of the Spirit still belongs to the Spirit. It's still His. Thus, back to the heading or title of our message, bringing our emotions under the control of the Holy Spirit. Our weapons that are mighty are not mighty because they are in our hands. Notice again, ultimately, our weapons are mighty through God, not us. So it's allowing God Himself to use His Word through His Spirit. We've been singing the song. We're learning the song. Still have a ways to go. Different verses with it. But you have the last verse there and you see, be strong in the Lord and be of good courage. I don't know what emotion and what thought may be ours tonight. But I don't know. But I do know this. To be victorious, we have to first of all bring our emotions under control of the Holy Spirit. And we have to bring those under control of the Holy Spirit by understanding that every thought has an attached emotion. And thus it behooves us to get control of our thought life, bringing every thought into captivity and warring against everything that battles itself against the knowledge of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your Word tonight. Strengthen us by it. Help us to be encouraging to others.